Morning into John chapter number 9. John chapter number 9. As you're turning, we would like to welcome everyone out. It's good to be in God's house this morning. Good to see each one that's come this way. Got folks away traveling, so remember those who are traveling. I know the McGills are in Florida, and just keep them in prayers. They're down there and still trying to take care of things, deal with things from Sherry's dad's place down there, so just pray for them as they're dealing with that, and pray for our sick. Got many sick, and some very seriously sick. Just ask you to remember them, and some have been asking, but let me give you an update. Brother George Ballou had some biopsies done last Friday, and they got the results back this week, and the results are not good, and we just ask you to pray for them. The bladder cancer has moved into his liver, into his lung, so they're going to try to get him set up and on a therapy. It's an immune system therapy. They say they don't think he's a candidate for the chemo or more radiation. They're going to try this immune system therapy that they feel is the best. They have a board that makes these decisions. This isn't just one doctor that's doing this, and the board feels for him this is the best route to go. So you be much in prayer as he starts this, and because of the infections that he has in his body, he's on antibiotics, so they can't do this until he finishes this course of antibiotics, which should be about another week or so. So lift him up in prayer for that, if you would. And then how many of you remember Brother Jeff Faggart? He preached our spring revival. Brother Jeff is he's one of my favorite preachers, one of my dear friends. We've grown to be dear friends in the few years that we've known one another, and when he's around, we spend a lot of time together. But Brother Jeff sent me a text message last night. Last week, he had traveled into Florida. That was not just this past week, but the week before. And I was hoping maybe to catch up with him. We had so much to do when we went to North Carolina, we weren't able to take that time. But I knew he was leaving to go to Florida, so we only had a day that we was going to be able to get together, and it just didn't work out. And he went to Florida, and on his way back from Florida, he'd been experiencing some dizziness and some other blurred vision and other things recently, and had noticed it. But on the way back from Florida, it got so bad that he knew that he couldn't continue driving, and he stopped in Atlanta and went to Emory University to the hospital there, to the emergency room, and they had done some testing, and his blood pressure was way out of kilter and everything, but they got to doing some other testing, and they found out that he's got a tumor on his brain behind his right eye, and he's got a cyst that's growing there as well. Today, they are celebrating in his church. The church's 30th anniversary, it's their homecoming, and they're having a very special service and everything there. For him, and his children went yesterday to Atlanta to bring him back to North Carolina. And Brother Jeff asked us to remember him in prayer. Now, this is a faithful man of God, a man that he rightly divides the word. He's faithful in going wherever God sends him to preach the word. He was up here with Brother Jason a couple weeks ago, left Brother Jason, went to New York. Left New York, went back home, was home for 2 days, packed up and left to go to Florida. He goes wherever God sends him to preach the word. He's a faithful man of God, and he's a dear friend. And I just ask you to lift him up in prayer in a very special way, if you would. And then continue to remember all our other church members who are dealing with long-term things. Keep Brother Tom in your prayers, trying to get the infection taken care of. Brother Curtis, Brother Harvey and Sister Vicki Davis, and Brother Randy, and all the many others that have needs. Just lift them up in prayer in a special way, if you would. If you have found John chapter 9, we'd invite you, if you're able, to stand with us as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. We're going to read one verse this morning, verse number 25. John chapter 9, verse number 25. Said, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Brother Jim Cable. John chapter 9 is the account of a blind man who received a sight. And I tell you what, it's a miraculous thing when people who are blinded are able to see. Technology has come a long way, and technology has enabled people who are blind to be able to see. They can do eye transplants. They can do cornea transplants. They now have electronic devices, and we've seen this on Star Trek, The Next Generation, where the one guy had the thing that allowed him to see. I forget what it was, but it was some kind of glasses. But they've got something very similar to that now that allows people to see that have never been able to see before. But there's only one who can open the heart and open the blindness that we have spiritually and allow you to see the things of God the way that God would have you to see them. You know, when you read God's Word, if you don't read it through spiritual eyes, it doesn't have the same meaning, it doesn't have the same power, the same impact that it does to the one who has had their eyes opened spiritually and they see those things that are just read over and gleaned over. That's why it's important to read through the Word of God. Because every time you read it, God can show you something that He never showed you the last time. God can reveal something that He didn't reveal the last time. But in this account, we see that Jesus is passing by and He notices a blind man. And His disciples ask Him, said, Lord, who did sin that this man was born blind? Him or his parents? And sometimes, you know, in our frame of mind, we want to account that the things have happened to people because they've done bad things. Let me tell you something. Bad things happen to good people. Amen. Good things happen to bad people. Amen. Just as well. And Jesus explains to His disciples, it's not that at all. It's not that at all, but that the power of God might be manifest in his life. He's been brought to this place and he's been brought to this situation. Have you ever been to a place in your life and ever been in a situation in your life and you wondered why you was there and how come you got there? And in the midst of the situation, how God came along and he showed up, and he didn't just show up. I mean, he showed up and he began to minister to you. Maybe no one else around you was aware of what was going on, but he began to minister to you. He began to minister to your needs, and he began to speak to your heart. And you might have been blinded for a while spiritually, but he began to open your eyes and you began to see him do the things that only God could be doing, and he was doing it in your life. He was doing it in your benefit, for your benefit. He was doing it for your situation and your condition. And praise God, you came away from that thing more blessed than you was when you went into it. And even though maybe that thing that you was going through has left you scarred and marred and hurt physically, you look back on it and you can rejoice spiritually because you know it was a time that God showed up and he showed you that he was still God. I almost asked Ashley last week when she was here if she would sing "Even in the Valley, God is Good." Do you know that? Even in the valley, even in the bad times, even when things aren't going our way, God's still good. Amen. And you know what? When you're in the valley, he knows right where you are. Amen. He came by this blind man. He knew that blind man was there. He took notice of him. He seen him. He was aware of what was going on. And praise God, I'm glad this morning. He's aware of every heart. He's aware of every life. He's aware of every situation that's being dealt with here this morning. He knows exactly what you're dealing with. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows the high spots. He knows the low spots. He knows the blessed places. He knows the cursed places. But friend, you got to know something, that as we go through this life, we're going to be in all these places at different times, but he always knows right where we're at. Amen. We was talking in Sunday school this morning about how Job's wife came to him after he had lost everything. He lost all his fortune, his wealth. Job was like the Bill Gates of his day. He was rich, and he lost it all in one day. He had a blessed family. He had a great family, a big family, but he lost it all. He lost every one of his children in one day. I say this oftentimes, and we say it sometimes in jest, but the reality of it is so true. The only thing that the devil was the one that was taking all this away. It wasn't the Lord. All right, let me say this again. It was the devil who was taking all this away. It wasn't the Lord. So the Lord took all his wealth. The Lord took all his children. And the only thing that the devil left was the one thing that he knew that could antagonize him. And don't take this the wrong way. He left his wife. It could have very well been Mrs. Job going through this. And the devil would have left the husband. All right? Don't get wrapped up in that. We say it in jest sometimes, but, you know, the devil took everything, but the only thing he left was his wife, you know, and the devil was trying to make Job's life miserable. Amen? But what was she doing? She wasn't encouraging Job. Amen? She was discouraging Job. She wasn't lifting him up. She was trying to tear him down. See, the devil knows when you're in a situation just what it's going to take to throw you over the edge. He thinks. But Job had a little bit more integrity than what the devil had given him credit for. Job had a little more of a spiritual foundation built in his life than what the devil had thought could exist in a man. The devil thought, well, if I take everything away, he will curse God. And when Job's wife came to him and said, Job, you're sick and you can't get well. You've done lost everything. Your life is miserable. You're just a wretch now. Why don't you just curse God and die? Job looked at his wife and said, woman, you talk as a foolish one. Amen. He said, are we to receive good only and not evil? Are we only to praise God when we have the good things and everything's going good? And now when things have went south and things aren't going the way that we had anticipated that they should go, we're to curse God? Certainly not. But aren't we that way sometimes? Aren't we all that way sometimes? We look at our situation and we account our situation is a situation we have because obviously we've done something wrong. Let me tell you something. The only reason we see the things that disparage mankind and are bringing hurt and destruction to mankind in this world is because of sin. And who brought sin into the world? It's the devil. Amen? God allows it to happen because he told us not to. Amen? He told us that there would be consequences for sin. And there are consequences for sin. But just because you see somebody going through something doesn't mean that they have done some sin and God's punishing them. They're just going through what they're going through because the devil likes to discourage people. Amen? People need the Lord. Amen? And we need him now more than ever. Paul said, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Amen? We need him now more than we ever have. We need him now more than what was ever anticipated that we thought we... Man, I'll tell you what, 61 years I've been alive. And the change I've seen in those 61 years in this world is remarkable. Not just the technology, but the condition of man. We live in a society now that, and in a world now that says it's all right to kill the unborn, to kill the innocent child. But those that have committed a heinous crime and taken life don't deserve to die. God said that we get to the place, and he done told Israel, said, you got to the place where you call evil good and good evil. Well, we've way surpassed that. When we will kill an innocent child, and that's leading even to more things that people told me I was crazy. I told a man some 25 years ago, arguing about abortion, I said, there'll come a time when a woman can carry a baby to full term, and they'll kill. Oh, that'll never happen. That'll never happen. Well, now we got full term abortion. And whether you agree with that platform or not, it's murder. It's murder. Now, in any situation, there's always a medical condition that arises. All right? Let me say that. There's always a medical situation, a medical necessity that may come up in a parent's life. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about unwanted murder, wholesale murder. Over 60 million unborn children, innocent children, have been taken. And this isn't a political thing. It's just a fact. Our hearts and our minds have changed so completely because society has changed so completely that we no longer see what's right and what's good. We see what we want and what we wish to have. It's more important. Me is more important than anything else. Sister Pam was running around here and said, man, I done forgot I had kids. She brought kids. I said, how can you forget you had kids? Amen. How can you forget you got kids? Amen. Amen. That, and she's talking about kids she brought on the van. But you don't forget kids. And if you do forget it, it's only for a brief moment, isn't it, Sister Pam? That realization struck home all at once. But we've lost that natural affection. We've lost that natural desire, that natural peace to have children. But when we look at people and we look at things, we want to account that things have happened in their life because they've sinned. Jesus said that's not true. Just sin is in the world. And sin is becoming more prevalent every day. Jesus sees your situation. He sees you where you are. He sees what your need is. You know, there are people who are Christians but are spiritually blind. Amen? Because they've allowed the one who brings darkness into the world to blind them spiritually. There are people who are born into this world and who come into this world and walk into our churches that have never heard the gospel message, and they're spiritually blind. There are people that have heard the gospel message all their life but have not yielded their hearts and their lives unto the Lord, and they're spiritually blind. Look at this man's condition, his situation. He's blind physically, he's blind spiritually. They say that someone goes blind in America every 20 minutes. Man, that's a horrible thing. That's a horrible thought. I can't imagine what it would be like to lose my eyesight. But I want you to know something. Everyone that is born, 100% are born spiritually blind. Amen? We're born spiritually blind. We're born disconnected. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, back before that, it says, that there's none that do good. There's none righteous. There's nobody that's worthy. We're all born spiritually blind. We come into this world and in this condition. I'm unaware of the... excuse me, of the relationship that we need with God and the relationship that He wants to have with us, and how we go about our lives groping around. Even though we might have our physical eyesight, we grope around spiritually trying to find that thing that's going to bring us peace, that thing that's going to bring us fulfillment. We was talking in Sunday school this morning. John is writing in John chapter 3 to his friend Gaius, who's well beloved in the truth. He's an established Christian, and he said, may you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. And you know, sometimes folks are looking for prosperity, they're looking for peace, and they're looking for everything in the world, and the world can't give it to you. The only one that can give it to you is Jesus, and the only way you're going to know Jesus is to come to a place where you realize who Jesus really is, and let Him fill your heart, let Him give you back your sight spiritually. Not only is this blind man blind, but he's a beggar. Look at verses 8 and 9. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. But he said, I am he. You know, the greatest way to come to the realization that you have a need is to see yourself for who you really are. Amen? Isn't this the blind beggar? No. Yes, it is. That's me. None of us want to be thought of and called beggars, but you know that's what we are. That's all we are. We have nothing to offer. Everything that we get comes from the providence and the blessing of the Lord. All that we possess, this beautiful church, it isn't because people say, well, men worked hard, and Brother Delbert, man, he done a lot of work here, and this one done a lot of work here, and this one done a lot of work here. Down through the history of this church, Brother Curtis has done a lot of work for the church and around the church, and we see a lot of the old church members that were here when the church was started and back in its heyday. Then you see the newer church members, Brother Rick and Charles and all the rest of you. I ain't trying to leave anybody out. I just, Brother Jim, I know everybody has done some work here, but it's not all about what you've done. Amen. It's about what the Lord has provided for us. Amen. We're all beggars. We just don't want to admit that we're beggars. We're all beggars, and we just don't want to admit to what our condition is. The psalmist said back in Psalm 40, he says, but I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying. Oh, my God. The psalmist said, look, he said, I know my condition. I know my need. He said, I know I'm poor and needy. And praise God, if you admit this morning that you're poor and needy, you'll find out that you have more than what you need, because He'll supply. He sees you where you're at. He sees your situation. He sees your condition. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know and you don't understand your condition, but if you allow Him to open your eyes spiritually and let you see what He has in store for you, let you see what He's done for you, let you see what He can give unto you, praise God, you'll leave here changed. Amen. If you're here and you're a child of God, and your spiritual sight has been blinded, maybe by sin, maybe there's sin in your life, and you haven't wanted to admit to it, but He's seen you where you're at. And He's acknowledged you where you're at. And He's dealing with you where you're at. And your eyes are open to the need. You can leave here different than what you came in. But either way, we got to come to Him. Either way, we got to beg Him for His mercy and His grace. He said, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, no matter who you are, no matter where you're at, no matter what your need is, your need is a spiritual need, greater than whatever physical needs you may have. You get the spiritual need taken care of and the rest of it takes care of itself. But the only way you're going to get that taken care of is to see yourself for who you are and come to Him just like you are. Man, that blind man didn't come asking Jesus to do anything. Jesus showed up. Amen. Maybe you come here this morning and you didn't come asking Jesus for anything, but He showed up and He's done spoke something to your heart and your life. He's done revealed something. He's done open your blinded spiritual eyes. And you see that you have a need. You need to act upon it. You need to move with it. You need to let God do what He wants to do. You know, Jesus didn't come and ask. The man didn't come to Jesus. You know, when he came to Jericho, as he's coming into Jericho, there was two blind men that met him and cried, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." As he was leaving Jericho, a blind Bartimaeus sat by the way, and when he heard that Jesus was coming, he cried out, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He cried out to Jesus. This blind man was sitting there. He didn't ask Jesus for anything, but praise God, Jesus come by and seen his need and done something for him that no one else was ever able to do. Amen. Maybe he stopped by this morning and he's done something for you. Amen. Nobody else has been able to do it. Nobody else has been able to meet a need that you have. Jesus can. See, your situation's under control when Jesus is in control. Look at what it said. Verse number 4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And when He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And He anointed the eyes of the man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Hey, man. Jesus showed up and He sees there's a need and He begins to minister to the need. He showed up here this morning and He's seen the needs in hearts and lives and He wants to minister to the need and you just got to yield yourself to Him. Amen. Amen. See, Jesus doesn't meet the need the way that everybody else thinks that the need's got to be met. Jesus could have very well said, receive your sight. He would have received his sight. Jesus could have very well just walked up to the man and laid his hand on his head and the man might have received his sight. The woman with the issue of blood just slipped up behind Jesus and she just reached out and she touched the hem of His garment and the Bible said she was made whole. Amen. See, when Jesus shows up and Jesus acknowledges your need and He shows you that He's able to meet your need, you just need to let Him. You say, well, preacher, I've tried everything. I got news for you. Jesus can do what nothing else can do. Amen. You say, preacher, I've been everywhere. I got to tell you something. Jesus can still do what no one else can do. See, He touched this blind man. Stop and get this picture. In our frame of mind, it's disgusting. He spit on the ground. And He took the spit and He mixed it with the dirt. Most of us be saying, get away from me. Isn't that our attitude? Isn't that our attitude? He spit on the ground. He mixed it with the dirt. And then you want to do what? I'm going to put this on your eyes. You spit on the ground, the dirty, nasty, stinking ground, and you want to put that spit in that dirt on my eyes? Are you kidding me? That's our attitude. That's our frame of mind. Because, see, we only think from a carnal frame of mind. We only think from a humanist frame of mind. But when we allow Him to give us sight spiritually, we see that He's able to do wonders in our life. You see, that blind man had to allow Jesus to work the way that Jesus was going to work. Let me tell you something this morning. If you're here and you're at the end of your rope, I don't know how old this blind man was. His parents said he's of age, so, you know, we know he was an adult. We don't know how old he was. We don't know what all he's been through. But I'm sure he realized nobody could help him. You ever feel that way? Nobody can help me. No, nobody can help me. Nobody can meet my need. No, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows what I'm dealing with. Nobody knows the depth of my depression. Nobody knows the depth of my pain. Nobody knows the depth of my suffering. Nobody knows the depth of my hurt. Jesus knows, and He knows just exactly what it's going to take. Amen. To get you out of it. So He takes His clay and He puts it on His eyes. But then He does something that just almost seems cruel. Now go wash in the pool. So here's a blind man. I done put mud on your eyes, and I've done sending you somewhere that's going to be a problem for you to find. I'm done sending you somewhere that is going to make you have to do something. And the blind man did exactly what Jesus told him to do. And it says there in verse number 9, and he came back seeing. Amen. What did it take? Faith. It took faith. The Bible tells us over in Romans, there's been given to each and every one of us a measure of faith. God has instilled in each and every man, woman, boy, and girl just a small seed of faith that can be cultivated, that can be grown, that can be nurtured, that can be blown into a full-fledged faith that walks and talks and lives with God and allows Him to do whatever He wants with their life. But you got to act on that little measure of faith. Amen. Sometimes God's calling us in our faith to step out to do something that we never dreamed of. He's given you the faith to do so. Amen. Just step out. Just trust Him. Just act on faith. And we say all the time, but what if? But what if? But what if? Don't worry about the what ifs. If God's in it, hey man, just flow with it. If God's in it, just go with it. If God's in it, just be in it and allow Him to do what He wants to do. Look at what Paul told the Ephesians over here in Ephesians chapter 3. He said, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The only way that we can have Him in our hearts, the only way that He can be a part of our life is if we allow Him in by faith. He's given us the faith to see Him for who He is. He's given us the faith to trust Him for what He's done. The blood. The picture that we see so often of the cross is such a lie. the Catholic crucifix is one of the biggest lies that ever was. For you see, a man that's hung on the cross, there's a little mark on the side where the spear was, and there's a few little drips of blood down his forehead where the crown of thorn is. That's a lie. That's a lie. What was hanging on that old rugged cross was a piece of meat that used to be recognized as a man. The Bible says his visage, in other words, his force, his face, his image, his being was marred more than any man's. I want you to think about the most horrible horror picture you've ever seen, the most horrible massacre scene you've ever seen. And it doesn't compare to what was hanging on that old rugged cross. It would have been a sight that would probably have caused most people to lose their stomach. A sight that would cause the passersby, and it was intended to be that way. His visage was marred more than any man's. And the blood flowed, and the blood run and dripped from him, and run down that old cross, and just scattered itself on the ground around him. What was left? We think about that spit and that mud. Think about that scene of Calvary. I used to catch school bus at the slaughterhouse. That's where the school bus picked us up at. And on Mondays and Tuesdays was the day they slaughtered animals. And if we got to the bus stop early enough, we could watch them and sometimes even get to shoot them. Shoot the pigs. You don't want to shoot the cows and the steers. They didn't do that. But it was a place. Once they slaughtered them, they hung them up and they began to gut them. It wasn't a pretty place. The tabernacle in the Old Testament. We paint it and we got this pretty picture of it, of what it was and what it was like, and everything was just so pristine and everything was just so. The tabernacle was a slaughterhouse. As the animals were being taken, sometimes as they brought the animals to the slaughterhouse and as they were bringing them in, the animals could sense, I think, and could smell. They had the ponds in the back where they used to pump all the blood and all the stuff out, and sometimes, man, they would smell horrible. And I believe the animals could smell that, and sometimes the animals would come in and they would fight with everything they had to keep from going into the ramp. The tabernacle was a picture of Christ in every way. But people don't realize the tabernacle was a slaughterhouse. It wasn't where you just brought an animal once a year to be slaughtered or offered a little lamb to be offered up for your sins. If you plan on having steak for dinner tonight, you had to take your animal to the tabernacle. It had to be killed at the tabernacle. It had to be butchered there. And different parts had to go to different things, and the priest got their part, and the sacrifice got its part, and you went home with your part. And if you did not take your animal to the tabernacle to be slaughtered, you were cut off. You were excommunicated. You see, everything about the crucifixion of Christ shows it for what it was. It was a slaughter of an innocent to redeem you from the curse of sin. He hung on that old rugged cross so that you and I wouldn't have to go to a place called hell. He suffered on an old rugged cross so that you and I could know the peace that passes all understanding. He died and rose again, the first fruits of them that rise from the grave, so that you would know and could be assured and have complete peace and confidence, so that your faith could be strengthened and grow. See, he doesn't work the way that everybody thinks he should work. It isn't a magical potion. It isn't a magical wand that he just waves over you and makes all your problems go away. We're healed by his stripes. We're saved and redeemed by his suffering. We're strengthened by his resolve to say, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. That's why Paul writes to the Ephesians. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, acting on faith by what happened, acting on faith on the blood, acting in faith by what he wants to apply to your life. Being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. I don't know about you, Brother Jim, but as many years as I've served the Lord and as long as I've read the Bible, I've never got to the end of the breadth and the height and the depths of who my God is and of his great love for me. I've never got there yet, but I know it's immeasurable. I know it's beyond my wildest comprehension. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, you hear me quote this all the time, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, or by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You see, God doesn't do things in a way that man thinks it should be done. He doesn't do things in a way that man would have conceived to do them. Because when God does things so that you know that it's him that's doing them. Amen. You know what we tell people all the time? We talk about the epidemic of drug addiction in America, in our own community. We talk about how widespread it is, and we need more addiction programs, and we need this. We don't need more addiction programs. Amen. We need more Bible programs. Amen. We need more people pointing folks to Christ, because you know what? Methadone don't get you off it. It just substitutes. They're just substituting one drug for another drug. You go to all these, all they do is substitute one thing for something else. Rebirth can do what rehab will never accomplish. Amen. I've seen it happen. I've seen God take the lowliest sinner and redeem him from the curse of sin and change his life and turn it around. People who said they could never whip the addiction that had a hold of them found that in Christ, all things are possible. Why? Because he does exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's able, and he does. But we got to trust him by faith. My eyes are blind, and he's going to spit on the ground and throw some mud on my eyes and tell me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, praise God, I'm going to go. There's no hope sitting here. No hope of staying like I am. I'm just going to be blind. But praise God, if I trust him, I might see. And he came seeing. But the problem is, everybody don't want to comprehend and accept what God can do. In verses 13 to 17, if you read down through it, we will here. It says, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Let me tell you something. That blind man knew there was something about Jesus. Amen. Amen. That the religious crowd was just plumb missing. The blind man knew that Jesus was something that the religious crowd was just plumb missing. You know what's missing in America today? You know what's happening in America today? The religious crowd is missing. Amen. The religious crowd is missing what Jesus can do in people's lives, and they're just pointing them on to more of what the world has already offered them, but just under the name of Jesus. If you're dependent on religion for your salvation, you're going to come up short. If you're dependent on religion, you're dependent on an organization. There's more clubs, lodges, and this and that, and everything else, and support groups and pity parties and everything else in this world that people are dependent on. But if you're dependent on anything short of Jesus, if you're dependent on anything short of Jesus, where's the church at this morning? If you're dependent on anything short of Jesus, you're going to come up short. Amen. Amen. Religion's going to let you down. Organization's going to let you down. Groups are going to let you down. But Jesus never fails. Amen. Amen. His acquaintances were divided about it back in verses 8 and 9. Is this him? No, that's not him. Yeah, it's him. He said, I'm him. Amen. When Jesus makes a change in your life, the world can't comprehend it. The world has a hard time understanding and receiving it. But let me tell you what, it doesn't change what Jesus has done in your life. They might reject it. I told you all about Liam, man, I can show you the pictures on my phone. That man just got out of prison, been out of prison for a couple months. Been in prison for 30 years. Had violated his parole, knew he was ready to go back to prison. Decided he'd rather commit suicide than go back to prison. His father-in-law brought him to a revival meeting that night. Me and the pastor went and prayed with him, and I took the word of God, and I began to expound upon to him from the word of God how that God could take away the burden that he had. God could open his eyes and God could let him see. And he came to that realization. He asked Jesus into his heart and his life, and it made a change. And the next day when he went to the parole office, the first thing the parole officer said, and he knew he had violated his parole, he knew that they were going to send him back to prison, and he was afraid to go, but he went anyway. His father-in-law said, just tell him what happened last night. He didn't have to tell him when he got there. They could see it. Parole officer says, what in the world happened to you? You look entirely different than you used to. He said, I got saved last night. Woo! He said, I got saved last night. Amen. Let me tell you something. Jesus is still doing exceedingly and abundantly all that we ask, more than all that we ask or think. Amen. He's still changing lives. He's still making a difference. And when you go someplace with Jesus, you'll look different. The world may question it. The world may wonder about it. The world may not be able to give an answer for it. But praise God, it doesn't matter. What Jesus has done, He's done. And what He wants to do in your life, He wants to do. And the world might not comprehend it. The world might even be divided a bit about it. Amen. But Jesus knows just what He's doing. The religious crowd couldn't accept it. The worldly crowd are divided about it. His parents can't explain it. Verses 18 to 23, they bring his parents in and says, "Is this your son that you say was born blind?" "Yeah, it's him. He was born blind. He'd been blind all his life." "Well, how does he see now?" "We don't know. He's of age. You ask him." You know what they were afraid of? They were afraid of the religious crowd. Don't ever worry about the religious crowd. Amen. The religious crowd will drag you right into hell with them. Amen. You get yourself in line with Jesus. The Bible says that they were afraid they were going to be put out of the synagogue, be put out of the church. They got afraid of the religious crowd. They couldn't explain what happened. They knew something had happened because this is our boy. He was blind, but now he sees. This is our boy. He's been blind all his life, and now he's a grown man, and now he can see. Well, just ask him. And they done asked him, and he done told them, but they didn't want to believe it. You know, the world can't believe what Jesus does, but Jesus is still doing it. Amen. The answer for the problems in America today, is it more money? Is it more politicians? Is it more organizations? Is it more groups? The answer for America today is Jesus. The answer for the church today isn't more programs and things in the church, it's just more Jesus. The answer for your life today isn't more of what the world's just offering you under a different name, a different title. What you need today in your life is Jesus. When I questioned that young man again, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Luke chapter 4, verses 17 to 21, it says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Brother Jim, Sister Mary, let's get a song.